Take your Bible, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 8. Such encouraging singing this evening. It's always good for our hearts to hear these things sung before us, isn't it? You could almost say a prayer and say amen and go home. We've already had a good meeting. It's been a blessing to be here thus far.
Okay.
Yeah? Wasn't expecting that, but... Oh, no, brother, just keep on preaching. No. We're making our way through the book of Daniel, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 23, if you would. We were looking this morning at the personage called the little horn. And remember, as we began our study, just for your encouragement, the book of Daniel, as we've often alluded to, is in pencil form. Then we go back and get a little bolder outline. Then we get the color and the details. And this personage, this individual emerging now in Daniel chapter 8, we saw him in chapter 7, we see him in chapter 8. There is a difference between the two. One was Antiochus Epiphanes in chapter 8. He was one who took over after Alexander the Great died and his kingdom was divided into four districts. This man became what the Jews referred to as Antiochus the Madman. He named himself Theos Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, meaning Antiochus God in the flesh is here. The Jews named him Antiochus the Madman while he had murdered 50,000 Jews and sold 40,000 into slavery. He had attempted to do away with the law of God in Israel, the Ten Commandments and so forth. Those families who would set about to circumcise their children, he absolutely forbade. And it's noted in history that two women attempted to break that law of Antiochus and had their sons circumcised. He found about it immediately and had them killed. He hung these babies around the mother's necks with rope, marched the mothers up to a mountain and threw them off, as if to say, do not dare to tempt Antiochus. He was a madman. There's so much more that we could say about him. But he is in picture form or illustration form, the man that will come. So there is a near fulfillment of Scripture, and there is a far fulfillment of Scripture. It's called a double application. So what we're reading about now is that future man yet to come. He's called the man of sin. We'll read about him a little later this evening in the book of Revelation 13. But read quietly with me verse 23 and following of chapter 8. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So, as we mentioned this morning, at this point in the book of Daniel, we are now looking into the future. The past, the four kingdoms, are now behind us prophetically, and we're looking into the future, and the result in Daniel's heart is verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So the vision was sealed, as if to say, no one knew what to make of it. Daniel did not understand it. But he knew very clearly what the vision was, that this person would arise in the future many days and do these horrible things to the people of God and ultimately even rise against the Prince of Princes, verse 25 toward the end. So that would be an uprising or a rebellion against the Lord Himself. Now, if you would hold your place there and go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now the disciples privately asked for an interview. They have left that public meeting and they have asked him these questions in verse 3. "Tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And the rest of Matthew 24 is the answer to those questions. And if we can understand the answers to those questions, then we will understand the Lord Jesus' application of the prophecy of Daniel. And so now we're moving into the New Testament and getting more and more information about these things we've been studying in the book of Daniel. Now, just to show you briefly how the Lord Jesus takes the prophecy of Daniel and applies it in his own message, let me read to you from, we'll begin down at verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." So this is the time marker that the Lord Jesus uses. Daniel looked into the future and he saw it. There's a man coming. We know him now as the man of sin, the beast, the false prophet. The Lord Jesus now is saying to his followers, taking up on the teaching of Daniel, and he's saying, there will come a time, there will be a man to arise, and as the abomination of desolation took place in Daniel's day in type or picture, so there is coming another man in the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy who will do the same thing, but much worse. But now I'd like to look at those questions that the disciples asked the Lord Jesus. This is going to take a little concentration on our part, but we're up to it. The questions asked are, tell us, when shall these things be? When the Lord Jesus said, "Do you see the temple? Not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Most believe that happened when Titus, the armies of Titus, in A.D. 70 came through Jerusalem and ransacked the city, tore the temple building down, searching for gold and so forth. That probably happened, as most would believe, in A.D. 70. This temple, you see, will be torn down. But beyond that, now, the Lord Jesus is unfolding for His disciples, His own, those closest to Him, events that will shortly come to pass. And so the next response is, verse 4, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." This is the general time, general characteristics of the age. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, in all honesty, how many of us have always heard that one of the signs of the last days, that the coming of Christ is near, is that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Most of us probably. But keep on reading. It says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now what does it say? See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars have always been. Someone did a study and found that of all recorded history, there have been about 40 years where there was no war somewhere in the world. And they added, it was only to stop to reload. But now wars and rumors of wars are not a sign to the coming of Christ. That's a general characteristic. Now, going a little further afield, I wonder how many of us have thought, well, the changing of seasons, the merging of seasons, global warming, that's one of the signs that the coming of the Lord is near. And you simply will not read that in this portion. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, and in various places. All these are the beginnings, or the beginning of sorrows. Now, as I understand that, it would refer to a woman in labor. And those early birth pangs, those early signs that the baby is coming, the birthday of that child, begins with those very early pains. And the mother begins to realize that as those pains get more and more intense, as the contractions become closer and closer together, then the intensity of the day is getting greater and greater and greater. The Lord is using that as an illustration. But now many would ask the question, where is the rapture in Matthew 24? And I would encourage you tonight, if you have a pen or a pencil, to put somewhere at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24 these words or something like them. The rapture is not taught in Matthew 24. It would clear up a great deal of confusion if we understood that. The rapture is not taught in Matthew 24. Now, it may be you're asking, but what about verse 39? Let's go there for just a moment. Verse 39, it says, did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Here it is. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And you're saying, now, John, there it is. One taken, the other left. Is that not the rapture? Then verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. And you say, there it is. Is that not the rapture? The answer, beloved, is no. Go back, if you would, to verse 39. Actually, go to verse 38. As in the days before the flood, that is, the Lord Jesus is now teaching that in the days before the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, but as in the days before the second coming of Christ in glory, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came, and here's the phrase, and took them all away. So when the flood happened, those who were taken away by what to what? By water to judgment. The ones who were left were Noah and his family. They were safe in the ark, and they went through the flood and entered the new creation. Now the Lord Jesus is teaching a parallel. Verse 39, took them all away, so will also be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one taken to where? To judgment. One taken to judgment, the other left. To go where? Into the kingdom. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken where? To judgment, and the other left to go into the kingdom, because the Lord Jesus comes at the end of that tribulation period to set up His earthly kingdom. Those taken here are taken away to judgment, not taken away at the rapture. And the reason that's important is because the answer that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples when they asked, "Lord, give us a sign." The signs that He gave are not signs to the rapture, they are signs to His second coming. And that should help us in understanding this chapter and clear it up for us in many respects, because here's the point, there are no signs to the rapture. When could the rapture take place? At any moment. Paul taught the imminency of the return of Christ. The rapture can take place at any moment. There are signs, however, to the second coming of Christ. Let me just take a brief detour here and mention just very briefly some other signs that the Lord Jesus or God has given to the nation Israel. Signs help us, don't they? We have to take signs seriously. We lived on the north side of Raleigh, in the Wake Forest for about 10 years. And we lived at the top of the hill, and there's a road, of course, going down a long, long hill, coming to a stop sign. And we came to the stop sign every single morning, every single afternoon. There was never anything coming from the left because it was just a glorified pig trail. And so everything came to the stop sign and went right. And so one morning I came to the stop sign. I was in a little bit of a hurry, and I came to a rolling stop. That's an oxymoron. I came to a rolling stop and just got on the gas, and I was on my way toward Raleigh, and a very, very friendly Wake Forest police officer pulled me over. Blue lights just a-going. And he was very polite, a very well-starched uniform. He took my license. He said, "Mr. Gordon, you know why I'm pulling you over?" And I said, "I have a pretty good guess." He said, "That stop sign back there, would you mind spelling stop for me?" I said, "I will try." I said, "It's spelled S-T-O-P. He said, "Yes, sir. But does it actually say slow down or stop?" I said, "Well, it says stop. You're right. I'm wrong." He said, "I'm not going to give you a ticket this time, but," he said, "chances are you'll do it again and I'll catch you." I didn't do it again. That stop sign was there to save lives. There are road signs. There are signs in life. The book of Proverbs is full of signs, moral signs, that tell us how to avoid potholes in life, how to avoid immorality, how to avoid unwise decisions. There are signs, very important signs. Let me say, if there's one here this evening without the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, the Bible teaches that to die without Christ means that you instantly pass from this life into the next, like plunging through ice into the depth below for which you are not prepared. To die without Christ, you are plunging into eternity, and God has given you sign after sign after sign after sign. Be saved before it's eternally too late. Aren't you glad, dear child of God, that the matter with you is settled? You're on your way to heaven. To die is to be with Christ, which is far better. How good to know. Now, there are signs that God gave to Israel. And the first one, you need not turn there, but it's in Isaiah 7:14, very familiar portion to us. "Behold, the virgin shall," or pardon me, "the virgin shall be with child," and that in Isaiah 7:14 is the sign of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. "Behold, I give you a sign." Now, that sign was given in Isaiah's day. It came true in the Gospel of Matthew when Mary and Joseph married and Mary was found with child. Word got out that Mary was pregnant. Joseph was about to put Mary away with a bill of divorcement. The angel came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be thy wife, for that thing which is conceived of her in her is of the Holy Spirit." The sign, a virgin-born child. A sign. Why didn't Israel listen? Word spread everywhere. Mary is pregnant. Joseph is not the father. Now the second sign is Matthew 12:28. Again, you need not turn there, but the followers, the Pharisees and so forth, were asking the Lord Jesus, "Give us a sign. How do we know you're the Messiah? Give us a sign. Give us something clear to go by. How will we know?" And the Lord Jesus answered them with this statement, "There shall no sign be given to this generation. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and you will not get a sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." This is the sign. What was it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why didn't they believe it? When Christ was raised from the dead, word spread everywhere. When the Scriptures say they laid him in a tomb in which no man had yet been laid, we can add by faith, "and no man stayed." The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. A sign. And then this third sign, "Give us a sign, when will we know you're coming again? When will we know that the Son of Man will come and set up His kingdom and establish Jerusalem as the capital of the world and so forth?" So here is the Lord Jesus answering their question. We take up again at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," beloved, let's gird up the loins of our minds. Here is where we see prophecy coming into fulfillment in the last days when the Lord Jesus says, "This is the sign." Israel, pay attention. When the man of sin goes into the temple and desecrates the temple, after the same fashion that Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple with the spreading, the spewing of the blood of the sow and offering of that sow to a false god in the temple. When you see the man of sin, go into the temple and desecrate the temple, know this, the king is on his way. Know this, that's the sign. Now, here are some instructions for them. Look down to verse 16 of chapter 24. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Most believe that the Israelites will flee to Petra to run from this man. A group of students from Liberty University back in 1978, I believe it was, 79, went to Petra. And they prepared little survival kits. They took bags, Ziploc bags, and put New Testaments in there and food stuff that would not spoil. And they wrote out a little note and said something like this, "Dear Jewish friend, if you are reading this and you're at Petra, probably the man of sin has appeared in the temple. And you're running. And here is how you can be saved." They gave a very detailed message of how to rejects the mark of the beast, that mark of ownership that we'll read about in just a moment, and turn to the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified for you. Very touching thing. And they took these little Ziploc bags and folded them up tightly and put them inside the clefts of the rock, little breaks in the rock, and thousands of them have been placed there, and I understand that they're still there. The opening to Petra is very, very narrow, and to get in there would take quite a bit of effort. Now, when we think of the Jewish nation being warned of the Lord Jesus, when you see that man, when he stands in the temple, run. Now, that's how powerfully wicked this man will be. Now, let me read just a few more details about him. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me read from verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, when Paul was at Thessalonica, he was there roughly 3 weeks. That's at least the account we have in the book of Acts. About 3 weeks, Sabbath days, perhaps going from house to house and teaching in concentrated form. The idea there is not public lecturing, but he was able to sit down with them and have a dialogue, not a monologue, but a dialogue. He could answer questions, and he laid out for them the course of events, the timeline having to do with their conversion, when the rapture would take place, when the man of sin would appear, and when the second coming of Christ would take place. It's outlined in 4 days. Could I give them to you just briefly? In 4 days. There is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6. There it is spoken of as this being today is the day. Behold, today is the day of salvation. That's the first day, the day of salvation. We are living in the day of salvation, the age of grace. Paul taught them that the work of the gospel, the calling out of a people for His namesake, the building of the body of Christ, the bride, is in the day of salvation. Can anyone be saved today? Anyone can. The gospel is going forth throughout the world. Whosoever will may come. What a glorious message. But the next day on God's calendar is the day of Christ. It's also referred to as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ Jesus. That, beloved, is the rapture. The day of Christ, when He comes. And He taught the Thessalonians, the very next thing to happen will be Christ is coming. Those wonderful verses in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can quote them right along with me. But the Lord Himself shall come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He would not want any man to be ignorant. He wanted them to understand that Christ is coming. He's coming. And He taught the Thessalonians. He's coming. But now in His absence, false teachers came in. And because of the persecution of the day, and because standing for Christ in those days under Nero and under the awful conditions in the Roman Empire, they were persecuted. False teachers came in and taught them, you have missed the rapture, and we are now in the day of the Lord. Which meant they thought they were in the tribulation period. So if they were in the tribulation period, what must they be looking for? The man of sin to appear. So let me take up again at verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, which day? That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That is, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's second coming, cannot happen until the man of sin appears, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here's the order. We put all these things together, and I'm summarizing. Paul taught the Thessalonians, now that you've come to the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, we're in the day of salvation, and at any moment, the Lord Jesus could come. We're living in the same day. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that is fresh and real on our hearts and minds tonight, that the Lord could come at any moment. When He comes, we go to heaven. All believers, beloved without labels, all believers without distinction, we all go up. We go up in clouds. I firmly believe that is not cirrus clouds or cumulus clouds. I believe it's clouds of believers. We go up in clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. It's significant that it says in the air because remember Scripture says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's his backyard. The Lord Jesus, to show His supremacy, takes you and me in clouds right through Satan's territory as if to say, Satan, you are defeated. These are my own. They are blood bought. They belong to me. They're headed back to glory. And when we get there, the Lord Jesus says something like this, Father, I and the children whom Thou hast given me, here they are. I've not lost one. They all made it. Why? Because of the grace of God. So we go through the air to be with the Lord forever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What are saints doing in heaven tonight? We don't know. We can only conjecture. We believe that those who were there wouldn't leave and come back here if they had the choice. They've already seen things and heard things that, listen, they are more alive tonight than they have ever been. They're happier now than they have ever been. Will we know each other in heaven? We'll have at least as much sense there as we will here. Certainly we will know one another in heaven. And they're there already, and if we could look through the ceiling, through the clouds, through the air, far enough, we would see the Father's house. And there the Father has His children gathered around Him even tonight. And it is the Lord Jesus' desire that you and I be with Him where He is, to behold His glory and to share all of these things with Him. That's the very next thing. Lord, make it real to our hearts tonight. He's coming. Perhaps the King is getting up off His seat even tonight, looking over the battlements of heaven, anxious to see His bride. One day the Father will say, Son, go and get your bride. And He comes. Now the Thessalonians had been mistaught. False teachers coming behind Paul, saying that the persecution that you're facing now is the day of the Lord. But Paul corrected them and said, if it was the day of the Lord, then where is the man of sin? He has not appeared. The man of sin is the midpoint of the tribulation, starting the great tribulation. And since the man of sin has not appeared, this could not be the great tribulation. You're suffering, but it is not the day of the Lord. You're still looking for the day of Christ. There probably are some aspects of the timing of the rapture that are not as clear and crisp as we would like for them to be. Will believers in the United States suffer before the Lord Jesus comes? Perhaps. We have seen our brothers and sisters around the world pay a great price to follow the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I was in Romania several years ago at a conference, and a young Romanian woman came up to me. She was actually a teenager. And she said, would you please pray for my father? He is out in the countryside preaching, and he has been put in prison for preaching the gospel, and he probably will go into prison this week because he refuses to stop preaching. I felt about that tall in her presence. We were in China sometime later in Hong Kong at a conference, and Chinese believers would come from the mainland to be fed to come into the conference there in Hong Kong, and many of them bear scars and marks of being beaten and being imprisoned because they were out simply telling what they knew about the Lord Jesus. Suffering may come. There is a difference between tribulation and the great tribulation. Now, when will the Lord Jesus come? Are there signs to His rapture? There are not signs to His rapture. There are signs to the second coming. But, beloved, if those rumblings, if those birth pangs seem to be increasing in intensity for His second coming, what must that say about the rapture? Seems it would push it a little closer, doesn't it? Now, we don't know that. We can't set dates. You may have read the book some years ago in 1988. 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Come in 1988. Didn't happen, so the next year, guess what the title of the book was? 89 Reasons Why Christ Will Come in 1989. And it goes on and on and on. We don't know when He's going to come. In fact, Scripture says that not even the Lord Himself knows. Only the Father knows. Something of the submission of the Son to the Father, a mystery to us. Only God knows. We do know this. There are no signs. Nothing has to be fulfilled. No prophecies have to be checked off before Christ can come. And the things we're reading about in Matthew 24 will be happening when you and I are safe in His presence. How good to know tonight that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How good to know tonight that if the Lord Jesus were to come, you'd be out of here. I had a good friend who took his son shopping for tennis shoes. And his son had expectations that the father didn't have. He had his eyes on a pair of $200 designer tennis shoes, and they sat down on that little bench, you know, where you try on shoes, and the son asked for one of these name brand pairs of shoes, and the salesman said, yeah, that looks mighty good on your feet. Why don't you walk up and down the aisle and look them over in the mirror? And the son just loved them. He said, Dad, those will do just fine. And the dad said, well, how much are they? And the salesman said, it'll be about $220 with tax and everything. And the father said, well, I'll tell you what we can do. I came with $30. I'll pay that. You pay the rest. And the son looked at the tennis shoes, looked at his father, and he said, Dad, we're out of here. And they were out of there quicker than you can count to one, two, three. When the Lord Jesus comes, beloved, you and I are out of here. We're gone. This poor old world will drop into evil like bad fruit. This poor world, with the absence of all righteous people, the salt of the earth gone, are going to increase in wickedness quicker than the world has ever seen, and the man of sin will appear, and the whole world will bow down to worship him, minus those who reject the mark of the beast. But our time is gone. But tonight, as we look into the prophetic word, the Lord Jesus has given us glimpses of what Israel expects and what you and I can expect. Israel, who has rejected their Messiah, will go into the tribulation, the great tribulation, and then, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11, they will look on Him whom they have pierced, then all Israel will be saved. We're glad for that. But for you and for me this evening, we're looking for the Lord Jesus. We're listening for His shout. And my prayer is that my own heart and each of us would be warmed in this study to think, my, He could come tonight. A good friend of mine goes to bed every night and he says, Lord, You didn't come today. And I'm disappointed. But I'll go to sleep and just hope that You come during the night. If I wake up tomorrow morning and You haven't come, I'll be disappointed. but I'll just be looking for you tomorrow. He's a dear old saint, just simple, down to earth, and that's the way he lives. At the end of the day, he thinks, well, Lord, you didn't come, maybe tomorrow. May it be the heart cry of each one of us tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. Till he comes, we have a job to do. May we be about the King's business with greater fervency, with a greater desire to see as many people saved, pulled from the fire, as we possibly can. And to be as big a blessing to the people of God as we possibly can. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for His coming. And thank you, our Father, for the promises that thrill our hearts to think that He could come even tonight. Father, we want to be right in the very center of Your will for our lives and the way we live. And Lord, we want to travel light. We don't want to put down tent pegs too deep. We want our lives to be right in line with Your will for us, doing the work You've given us to do and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, avoiding sin and ridding our lives of jealousy and bitterness and anger and all of those things that waste so much time. Lord, help us to be about the work You've given us to do. Lord, give us a sense of urgency to see men as souls having bodies, eternal travelers needing to hear. So we pray for help. Move us by Your blessed Spirit. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.